We thank you that you speak to us. We thank you that you want to speak to us, that you want to lead our lives, that you want to direct our lives, that you do have a path for our lives, that you do have a way in which we're to walk. And you've laid out that way for us, God, in the Word, in our lives. God, we just pray that you, Lord, will continue to lay the track, God, of our lives. Show us your will. Show us what it is that we're to do, how it is that we're to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I want to finish up what has become a series on listening to God. Actually, I had only intended to share about a couple of weeks on listening to God. But God has pressed and pressed and pressed this idea of creating more of a desire to hear his voice, to recognize his voice, to distinguish the voice of God between the voice of our enemy, right, Satan. And I've tried to be practical. I've tried to put in your back pocket some principles to remember that will help you to hear God speaking to you. And how many have found it to be helpful? How many have found yourselves saying, yes, Lord, I really hear what you're saying, right? Yeah, amen. And so we're going to offer a few more practicals this morning. If you have a scripture, I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 3, verse 8. First Peter chapter 3. And the scripture says these words. It says, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so we're talking about hearing the voice of the Lord. And another way that we can recognize God's voice is when he talks to you about other people. God will always show you how he sees other people. And isn't it true that your relationship with other people really depends upon your perception of them? Your perception of them. We are quick to see people, honestly, at face value. We're very quick to dismiss people from our lives. We're very quick to make judgments about people. But what we really need is the ability to see others with the eyes of Jesus. That's what we really need. How many would agree with that? We really need that. We need that ability to see other people with the eyes of Jesus. So one thing's for sure, when God talks to you about others and how you should relate to them, you can be sure that he follows the basic principles that he has established in the scriptures. For instance, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And so what God tells us what to fill our minds with. We don't have to, it's not a shot in the dark. We don't have to wonder about that. God tells us what to fill our minds with, things that are good, things that deserve praise, things that are true, things that are noble and right, things that are pure and lovely, and things that are honorable. Those are the things that he calls us to think about. And so you can recognize some signs that your thinking is from God by the content that the Apostle Paul describes. Good things, honorable things, lovely things, things that are report worthy. Amen? And so, but the enemy, on the other hand, tries to give us wrong thoughts that usually result in wrong actions. And one tactic he uses to discredit the name of Christ is to pit Christians against one another. This is a major tactic of the enemy, to pit Christians against one another. The enemy will tempt us to think thoughts like, well, he doesn't like you. Yeah, he's mad at you. She's too good for you. Right? She's a goody two shoes. She's too good for you. Right? And the enemy will try to pit us against each other. But God's way of relating sounds like this. I really love that. I really love her. I really love that person. Or he has something very good to say. You ought to listen to him. Or he's hurting. Why don't you invite them over for coffee? And so God's way of relating is so differently. It has the eyes of Jesus in mind when he relates, when he relates to people, and he calls us to relate to people in the same ways. Now, the Lord's word to us about other people will contain several elements. I want to give you a few today, three elements. One is, first of all, the good of others. God will reveal, it's hard to say, God will reveal to you the good in others. Or God can reveal, God wants to reveal to you the good in others. The things that are in them and done by them that are good. Now, on our own, what do we often focus on? Right? The things that are not so good. We focus on those things. But things of a good report, we know that we're hearing from God when we focus on those good things in a person. The enemy, however, will prompt us to see all their flaws and share a bad report and spread a bad report about others. And that's, the Bible calls that gossip, right? And so that's what the enemy will do. And so you can know that the Lord is speaking to you about others because the content of it is, it's always about the good of others, the good and the well-being of others. Secondly, the content is the help that you can give other people, right? God will reveal to you simple, practical ways that you can become a channel of his love to other people. When you feel prompted and led to help another person in need, that's God. And he is giving his heart to you for other people. And so when you feel prompted to do something for them, to help them, pray, even pray for them, encourage them, come alongside of them, help them in their grief, meet a need, a financial need, whatever it is, you can know that God is speaking to you about that person. How many have ever had that happen? Right? One person. Right? It's okay to raise your hand. Right? Yeah. Thirdly, God's word to you about others will center on, are you ready? It's the F word, right? Yeah. God will nudge you to forgive those who have offended you and ask for forgiveness from the people that you have offended. God will lead you to do that. If you hear God speak, God will always speak to you in those terms. There's a conflict between you and another person. God will lead you to do your best to see that that's healed in some way. Next, God often speaks a word of empathy to us. He'll give you insight as to why a person acted in a certain way. Here's the thing. You know the phrase, unless you walk in somebody else's shoes, right? I mean, you really don't know. And it's true. When you've stood in somebody's shoes, or if God allows you to, in a spiritual sense, step into their shoes, it's much easier to extend mercy, isn't it? Easier to extend mercy. Instead of being critical, God can show you how to help constructively in another person's life. It's easy to be critical, isn't it? Nobody's going to raise their hand on that one. Yeah, it's easy to be critical. But it's a little more difficult to show the mercy of God. And so what we need is to kind of, God, help me to see, how they feel. Help me to see what they're going through. Help me to see the experiences they have had that have shaped them, that would cause them to do what they're doing or say what they're saying or feel what they're feeling. Help me to step into their shoes. And that's always a good thing. God can help you with it. God can speak words that would encourage you to have some empathy. And finally, to foster healthy relationships with other people, God will remind us of our own weaknesses and failures in the past. In other words, God humbles us so we will have genuine humility towards other people. And so God is into humility. God loves the humble, but what? Resists the proud. God loves, embraces the humble. He resists the proud. And so he works that into our lives. But, you know, humility is worked out in relationships. I mean, it's not some isolated, siloed thing, humility, that you work out on your own, just you and God in your life. Humility happens in the context of relationships. And how many have been humbled? Yeah. Many times. Stand up here. It's humbling. And humiliating. Yeah. Yeah. But you see, the evil's ways are far different than God's ways. Satan's word to you will contain elements of generalizations and revenge and degrading thoughts about others. Those three things. Well, there's probably more, but let's focus on those three things, right? And so there's, you know, let's talk about generalizations. Let's talk about value judgments that we're making all the time about other people, right? God has a lot to say about judging, doesn't he? It says, in fact, in Matthew 7, do not judge, or you too will be judged, for in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You know this one? Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And there's so much to be said about judging, but a value judgment, let's talk about that. A value judgment is this generalized speculation on the basis of some observation, which may be true, it may not be true. For instance, let me give you some examples. Well, she did not return the dishes she borrowed. They're late. She didn't return the dishes that she borrowed. She stole them from me. She's a thief. Wow, we went from she didn't return the dishes, maybe in a timely fashion, to now she's a thief. Now she steals. Now she's got the heart that takes things from other people. We make this broad generalization, right, that based on an observation that we make. How about this one? Person hasn't been to church, right, for 3 or 4 weeks, and we say, hey, what's wrong with people? What's wrong with them? They're falling away from God. They're just not reliable. They're just not faithful people. What's wrong with people? They don't show up for church. What do? We distance ourselves from them. We think poorly of them. They're bad. We're better. They're bad. We're better. We distance ourselves from them, right? But what if, out of care and concern, you call the person and you discover that they were depressed or that they'd been sick for 3 weeks with a virus or a family member died and they're in another state for 3 weeks. They've been gone and you didn't know that, but they're bad and you're better. Because you made this value judgment. You made this broad generalization. Instead of judging them, why not connect with them? Why not encourage them? Why not pray for them and pray with them? You see, we make these broad generalizations. The enemy uses that stuff, man. He uses that to pit people against each other, to separate Christians from one another. He uses those broad generalizations, value judgments all the time. He uses it. We need to be aware of the enemy. He's wily, man. He's a trickster. way trickster. We need to be aware of that. So what are we saying? God's way is merciful and kind. Huh? But the enemy's way is to sow seeds of judgment into our relationships as the body of Christ. God's ways are merciful and kind. We believe that? Amen. Then there's this, there's the enemy's word. He speaks. I don't know how he does it. You know, it's just this, you know, these fire, the Bible talks about these fiery darts, you know, and so he sends this word laced with revenge. And you know what the driving question of revenge is? What can I do to make them pay for the wrong they have done? That's the driving question of revenge. And revenge can quickly become an obsession, can't it? An obsession. We're obsessed with it. And I thought a lot about this. There's no end to revenge. No end to it. There's no deadline. There's no finish line to revenge. And you simply want the person to pay and pay and pay and pay and pay and pay and pay. And it goes on and on and on. And we do this all the time. In a lot of contexts, I'm thinking in terms of a marriage where we never let the spouse off for that one thing they did. You know that one? Don't say it. We bring it up. We remind them about it over and over and over and over and over and over. We never let them off the hook about that one thing that they did. Why? Why do we do it? Because we want to make them pay. We want to make them pay. We want them to hurt. We want them to suffer for what they did to us. Revenge. And the enemy's word is to us is always just snub them. Take them to small claims court or assassinate their character in public. Spread lies about them. Get revenge. That's the enemy's word. Get revenge. And, you know, now having said that, there are always legitimate circumstances where justice must be pursued. We get that, right? We know that. God is a God of justice, and he set up government to administer justice on the earth. And so there are times of justice. Justice should be served. Justice should be served. Right? Those are maybe some of the things that we're talking about. But there's things that could be forgiven where you just say, no, I want to make them pay. I want to make them pay. They hurt me. I'm going to hurt them over and over and over and over. And so you really love that one. I know it. It's tough. It's tough. And that's the enemy. It's not God. And we can always expect the enemy to speak to us and prompt us to have degrading thoughts about individuals. I don't like them. Well, why not? I don't know. I just don't like them. They're rude. They walk past me all the time. They don't talk to me. Maybe they're shy. They look angry all the time. They're mad. They're angry. They talk too loud. They talk too soft. They don't talk at all. I mean, they're just degrading thoughts. And the enemy will use that kind of stuff to bring distance between us, right? He says, well, Michael over there, he just like glares at me all the time. See, he's smiling. It doesn't look like he's smiling. Right. But see, this is an example. We do these kinds of things. The enemy just like sucks us right into that. Pulls us right in. Says, oh, man, look at them. Shouldn't wear those shoes with that dress. You know what I mean? It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out that in all human relationships, there's a degree of conflict. We know that, right? The reason is we all have imperfections. I'm sorry to admit it, but all of you are imperfect. There's no one perfect. No one perfect. Say it again. No one perfect. And what we need to know is that relationship conflicts are fertile ground for the enemy. They're fertile ground for the enemy to plant seeds in the hearts that will cause division. I mean, it's you know, when we're it's fertile ground. So we have to be listening to the Lord's voice. We have to be listening for the Lord's voice. Satan knows a house divided cannot stand. So he seeks to bring division between you and me and bring dishonor and credit to the name of Christ. He dishonors Christ. And the crazy thing is, he does it using us. Right? I mean, it's like, we're the ones, right, that often cause a lot of hurt, pain, and all that stuff. But our love for one another is evidence that we have heard God. Amen? Our love for one another. First, or John 13, a new command I give you, Jesus said, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples. How does the world know that we're disciples of Jesus? It's by the way that we treat each other. It's by the way that we love each other. It's by the way that we are empathetic with each other. It's by the way that we serve one another. It's by the way that we have compassion for one another. It's by the way that we meet each other's needs. It's by the on and on and on and on and on and on. That's how the world knows that we're authentic, genuine Christians, is this stuff right here between each other. How we're relating to each other the way that God wants us to relate. Is that you with me? Make sense? Yeah. And so that's, you know, God's voice. He speaks to us in our relationships, and I encourage you to lean in to what the Lord might be saying in regard to your relationships with others in this room. In this room. Because we are the church, amen? We are the body of Christ. He's placed us together. And he's called us to live out the gospel in our relationships with each other, to live it out among each other. So we can know God's voice by what he's telling us about the person next to you. We can know his voice. And so now I want to shift gears just a little bit by giving us one other way that we can know God speaks. We can know God's voice by what he tells us about faith. What he tells us about faith. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16 says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Through faith. Through faith. Now faith, just as a definition for us, or something that we can hop onto a platform, foundation, is faith means trusting God, not what our senses tell us. You with me? Trusting God, not what our senses tell us. One of the ways that we know it's God's voice is that he keeps us at a point of trusting him for something new. Maybe it's something new in ourselves. Maybe there's something that we know we need to get a handle on. We know we need to change in our lives. And God's presses that. And it says, you know, you need to have faith that, if you partner with me, we can in faith, you can overcome this. And you can become victorious over this thing. He brings us to a point of trusting him in our family. He brings us to a point that we're supposed to keep trusting Him, maybe in our church, in an area maybe where we're serving Him, a ministry that we're in, and we don't have all the answers. We don't know the strategies that will work in maybe a way that we're ministering to a person or a group of people. We don't have it within us. And God says, I know you need to trust me to provide what you need. You need to trust me. And so He's always calling us to trust Him for deeper levels, for more growth. How many want more growth? Everybody, we want, nobody says, I don't want to grow. I don't want to know Him any more than I know Him. Nobody's going to say it. He calls us for more service, greater service to Him, advancing in our understanding of Him. Faith is so important, isn't it? In regards to our entire Christian experience, it's absolutely imperative that we have faith, right? If we don't have faith, we really don't have relationship with God. And it's no surprise that God would speak to us about faith. Shouldn't be any surprise that God would speak to us about faith and the very thing that we need, which is to trust Him. To trust Him. And I like what Charles Stanley writes. He says, God is always challenging our faith, and in so doing, He builds our relationship with Him, and He helps us grow in intimacy with God. That He's always challenging our faith. Consider Jesus when He was on the earth. He was always looking for people to respond to Him in faith, wasn't He? Always looking for a faith response. His voice, His message requires a response. It requires an act of faith. And so I want to offer you this challenge this year to be more responsive in faith to what God is saying to you. Maybe as you read your Bible or as you hear Him prompt you to reach out to somebody, maybe during our invitations of prayer at the end of services, if you have the slightest inkling that God is speaking directly about something in your life, respond to Him. Respond to Him. If you think that it just possibly might be God talking to you about something in your life, respond to Him. Share it with somebody. Come up front. Go to prayer. Go to the prayer tables that often we invite people to. Have somebody pray with you privately. Follow through maybe on some act of kindness. His voice requires a response. And so I just turn to somebody and say that His voice requires a response. It does. Dig in a little deeper in your response, with your response quotient, your response factor. Just dig in a little deeper and responding. Maybe a little bit quicker. Maybe as before, you were just a little hesitant. You hedged a little bit. You're a little reticent, God, to know, is that really God? Or, I know it's God, but I don't want to do anything. That kind of thing. So just, shore up that gap. Make the gap narrow. No, God, I'm going to respond to this. I hear you talking to me. I'm going to do this. Or thank you for showing this to me. I'm gonna really embrace what you're talking to me about. Now, we've been talking all through this series about God speaking to us. And God speaks to us in a variety of ways through that still small voice, not necessarily audible, but in our spirits, we sense Him whispering a word of encouragement to us, a word of peace. How many have had God just, you just know God's just peace coming through you, right? Just that's God's peace. He speaks a word of direction. He tells you, no, don't do that, do this. Or assurance that He is with us. He speaks something, just a still small voice where He speaks. into our life. God speaks to us through dreams. He speaks to us through visions, through impressions. A picture comes to your mind. You ever have that? Picture comes to your mind. Specific word, a specific phrase comes to your mind that addresses the situation in your life, maybe the life of another person. And often God speaks through other people, if we let him. You know, he speaks through other people into our lives. But one of the principal ways that God speaks to us is through his word. He speaks through us through his scriptures. Romans 10, 17, consequently, faith comes from hearing, or listening to the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. Now, there are a couple different ways he speaks through his word. One is he gives us his logos, right? He gives us the written scriptures. Logos is the Greek word for word of God. Logos. You may have heard that before. The whole Bible is God's logos. The whole entire Bible. He tells us about God's plan in it. He tells us about his purposes, his principles. The more you absorb the logos, the better you know him. That's a principle. That's a spiritual principle. That's a kingdom principle. The more you know the Logos, the more you know him, the author of it. And in his written word, God speaks to us. He speaks to us about his character, about his nature, about his ability, about his will for us. He speaks to us about ways that we can honor him. He talks to us about life principles, doesn't he, in the scriptures? He talks about honesty and truthfulness and forgiveness and patience and purity in thinking and purity of in our bodies. He speaks to all those kinds of principles in our lives. And so I like what Ephesians 1, verse 17 says. It's a prayer of Paul's. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. How does that happen? How do you gain a spirit of wisdom and revelation? By allowing God to speak to you through the scriptures as he's given them to you. That's how we get to know him, by allowing God to speak to us through the scriptures. But there's a second way that God may give you, he speak to you through his word. And that's something we used to talk about a lot in Christian circles, but not so much anymore. This thing called a rhema word, right? How many have ever heard that one? Anybody? Yeah. Rhema is another Greek word for God's word. It's a specific word from God. You may be reading along in the Bible, and a passage of Scripture becomes so meaningful to you that you sense God speaking directly to you. Maybe it's a promise. Maybe it's assurance that he is with you. Something that God promises to his people. Courage or patience or peace or wisdom. But what it is usually a Scripture that God uses to speak into a situation in your life. A rhema. Time-specific, time-stamped word that God is speaking. Are you with me? And God speaks to us through his logos, his written word, but he also speaks to us through the logos in specific ways, in these time-stamped ways where you know, wow, God is speaking to me about this that's going on in my marriage with this scripture. God is speaking to me with this scripture about this situation that's going on in my family. God is speaking to me about a situation at work where I need courage, and he gave me this scripture. I ran across it. It was like, boom. And he speaks to us in those kinds of ways. How many have ever had that happen? So God wants to bolster your faith, our faith, through his word. God wants to strengthen our faith through his word. God wants to reveal himself to you and me through his word. God is interested in our faith. And the reason that he's interested in our faith is because he's fully aware of the enemy's attack on our faith. And Satan will attack you and bombard you, your faith, by pointing your thoughts in certain directions to get you to doubt both God's goodness and what God said. All the time. A couple bombard. I'm having trouble today. A couple bombardments. Pointing to the negatives of your own and others' past experiences. The enemy will do that. I remember, and the enemy will speak, he will just like whisper in your, I remember what happened the last time you did this. I remember what happened when they did this to you. I remember when she did that. And he'll whisper these, he'll point to the negatives of your own life, and he'll point to the negatives of other people's life to keep you from continuing on in faith. Does that make sense? Second bombardment is he'll point to the limitations of your present circumstances. And the enemy will say, but distort your thoughts about something that's happening in your life by saying, that could never happen. There are too many obstacles in your way. There's too many obstacles. You can't do it. Let somebody else try. You've tried. It doesn't make any difference in your life. Just give up. You know that's not from God. That's not from God. That's not from God. So, I want to end with this good news today. In fact, let's all stand. This is what we need to know. This is what we need to know. God is always trying to get your attention. Always trying to get your attention. He's waving his arms and he's saying, look at me. He's the only one that can get by with that, right? Look at me. Look to me. This is what God's word is. All the time God's speaking, look at me. Look to me. Look to my word. Look to my faithfulness. Look to my power. God is always pointing us. He's pointing us in the right direction towards Him. God is constantly pointing to his glorious Son, Jesus. And He's saying, look to Him. Look to Him. Look to Him. So all the time, God is trying to get our attention. All he's wanting to do is just to turn our, so we turn our heads, turn our ears, right? Look to Him. Look to Him. I believe that. And sometimes our heads are down, or our heads are up in the clouds, or our heads are anywhere but where they should be. We should be looking to Him, looking to Him. Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on whom? On Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so you will not grow weary and lose heart. God always speaks to us about our faith. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, speak to us, Lord. Speak to us. Speak to us about relationships, the way in which we relate to others in the church, in our home, in our marriages, in the community. Help us to recognize your voice in relationships. Help us to recognize when you're waving your arms and you're shouting in that megaphone, "Look to me! Look to me! Look to me!" Just going to invite some of our leaders and some of our prayer people to go to the black tables and right now and just today, just we've been listening. There's something in your heart that says, I need to be a better responder. And to really hear him better in my life. And you just feel that desire in your heart. I just invite you to maybe go to one of those tables right now and somebody will pray with you. Something sparked your spirit in terms of faith and wanting to be more trusting of Jesus. And you really need help with that. Just got some people that'll pray with you. Let's just make good on our challenge just for a minute here. Respond. Come, Holy Spirit. We invite you. Lead us to become a better listener. Better listener. Just as some are praying for others, go ahead and dismiss, but if you really want some prayer and want to respond, and just go ahead and go to one of those tables and somebody will pray with you. God, thank you that you're a God who speaks clearly in distinct ways. We want to hear your voice, Shepherd. To hear your voice. Help us not to miss those times that you're standing in front of us waving your arms. In Jesus' name. Amen. Be blessed. Lean in.